Today we're going to conclude our series on Grow by looking at compassion. The past couple Sundays we've chosen some important topics for you. They were hope, justice, patience, kindness, and now compassion. And we chose them for a reason. We believe that the things that our world and our community are facing today require these elements in our lives. As we started the series, we used the image of taking a garden and intentionally planting things. That you can randomly plant things, or you can intentionally lay them out. And that an intentionally laid out garden looks very different. It's thoughtfully done. It communicates something. That these things that we've lifted up, when we plant them in our lives and in our world, will have a powerful effect and will actually mean something. And I say that because right now our world is dealing with political issues, issues of race, issues of justice, issues in which we're trying to relate to other just on a basic human level with relationships that are breaking down. And we believe that it's critical in all these areas to have these five things that we carry with us. Because if we don't, it will be hard to have reconciliation. It will be hard to have healing. It will be hard to have restoration or justice. That happens not only on a systemic level, which it has to happen on, but it also happens on a relational level. And that those two things are related to one another. And carrying these elements around with us and planting them in the world are critical to our future together. Bethany is a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural church. Our staff is that way. And we have conversations around all these things. And while we as a very diverse staff don't believe all the same things, we do work on how we relate to each other and talk with each other. We care for each other and support each other. We have conversations that are challenging around issues like race and justice, around some political topics. And we think that to move forward, you have to carry with you these key elements. They're bedrock foundational for us because they're the way that Jesus taught us to relate to one another. And so please understand, as we talk about these things, we think that they're critical solutions for us moving forward as a society, and that the church should be talking about them. And so today we're going to focus on compassion. Compassion is recognizing the suffering of others and taking action. Compassion literally means to suffer with. The Latin form of the word is based in two words, come, which means with, C-O-M, and pati, which means suffer. So it's to suffer with. And compassion has this strong sense of identifying someone else who's hurting and then responding to them. This past week, I went to my cardiologist. It was just a regular checkup. I had what I thought was a heart incident a couple years ago. It wasn't. And since then, the doctors want to monitor me. Surprise, isn't it? So I was in for a sonogram on my heart, an echocardiogram. And the person who was doing the sonogram began to have a conversation with me. Now, it's hard to have a conversation today because we're all wearing masks. And it's hard to read expressions, especially if you don't know the person at all, like if they're a stranger to you. So I looked over on her wall, and there on her wall was a picture of her three kids, about ages 10 months, 2 to 3 years old, and then 4 to 5 years old. And I said, oh, are those your kids? And she said, yes. And then she asked me about mine and how old mine were. And I told her all that. And I also told her that we had adopted two of them. And that led to a story of talking about orphanages. And I've been in orphanages in Thailand, in Jamaica, in Mexico, in China, and here in America. And that's in part because my heart is tied to those children who are starting out on a different set of footing. It doesn't matter where you go in the world for orphanages, and some places are better than others. It's still a hard place for kids to get their start and even to grow up in. And as we were talking about this issue, her response, well, it wasn't even necessarily that she was thinking out her response. Her response was just, aw, like, that sounds really hard. It was a verbal way of saying, wow, she's, you know, looking at my heart, which, by the way, is fine. And I have a heart, that she was acknowledging the challenge and even the painfulness that can come from that experience. That response is what you might call empathy. Empathy is when you see another person's pain and you let it affect you. You connect with it in some way. You open your heart enough up to say, oh, look, there's, and whatever it is, hurt, loss, anger, doubt, fear, and you make a connection with another person because of that. But empathy is really just that. It's just that simple connection. I see it. I understand it. It affects me. It's touched me. But that's pretty much the end of it. Compassion, then, is deeper than that. Compassion is to have suffered with someone, to experience the same things as empathy does, but then to feel compelled to act because of it, to do something, to respond in some way. Compassionate acts are really acts of mercy. And we've talked about that well-known scripture before, where it says, you know, O mortal, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And compassionate acts are acts of mercy. So compassion is part of the heart of God. It's written all over scripture. And I want to take a moment. We're not even going to put these up because I want you to just listen. They're a part of Jesus' story, as well as the heart of God. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll see it talking about the heart of God being one of compassion. But I want to focus just on Jesus here in the New Testament and a few lines that it says, because it describes Jesus and what he did. It says in Matthew chapter 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. These were some blind folks. And immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then the scripture then calls us to have compassion. It calls us to be people of compassion. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Don't just love by what you say or by how you feel, but may your love be in action. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, finally, above all, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. In Colossians chapter 3, the last scripture before we look at our story today, we looked at this last week. Paul talked about this. He used the metaphor of putting on, clothing yourself. Here's what he says, and you may remember this. Therefore, as God's holy people, chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. He leads off with compassion. So here's our story for today. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 was doing some ministry. And here's the story itself. Jesus returned, verse 29, to the Sea of Galilee and climbed a hill and sat down. The vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. Now, before we go on, what we're going to find out is that this was a crowd of as many as 10 or 12,000 people. So when it says a vast crowd, it means it. Because later on it says there were 4,000 families. It says men, but I think that they're trying to count families. It says men besides the women and children, so I think it means families. So if there were 4,000 families, that could mean, what, 8, 10, 12,000 people there? And they came and laid their sick before, and Jesus healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well, the lame were walking, and the blind could see again, and they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said, one translation says this, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me for 3 days now and have nothing left to eat. They've been here, we've been doing this for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. So, his disciples replied, where would we get enough food here in the wilderness for such a crowd? The crowds had brought along food, but they didn't know they'd be there for 3 days. And Jesus said, how much bread do you have? And they replied, 7 loaves and a few small fish. So Jesus said, all the people on the ground, this is not the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000 plus. And he took 7 loaves of fish, 7 loaves and the fish, and thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute the food to the crowd. They all ate as much as they wanted. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were 4,000 men who were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Jesus sent the people home, and he got into a boat and crossed over to the region of Magadan. So here's the story. Jesus spent 3 days healing people. At least 4,000 people. Maybe more. So if we were to do some math, do you have your phone with you? You're at home, I know you do. Grab it. I'm sure it's nearby. Some of you are probably shopping while you're listening anyway, so put on your calculator. You ready? I want you to type in 4,000 people, because there were 4,000 families. It could be 8, 10, 12,000 people, it's hard to know, but 4,000 families were there, right? Divide that by 3 days. That's 1,333 families Jesus dealt with each day over those 3 days. And then let's say that he worked 12 hours a day. So I want you to divide that by 12. That's reasonable to think that Jesus might have healed for 12 hours a day, right? Sun up to sundown. We don't know, but let's just guess. That would be 111 people that he did, that he ministered to, that he healed, that he blessed, every families. We don't know how many, there could be multiple people in a family, right? Every hour. And then if you divide that by 60 minutes, oh my, I messed up. You come out to almost 2 people a minute. I think it's 1.8. In other words, for 12 hours a day, for 3 full days, Jesus ministered to 2 families a minute, healing and blessing and caring for. That's a family every 30 seconds. Now, let me just pause and ask, have you ever stood in line for the doctor for 3 days? I'll bet you haven't. Second of all, have you ever been with a doctor for 30 seconds? I bet you haven't. Sometimes we go to the doctor and we get 5 minutes or 10 minutes and we say, wow, that was fast. Jesus averaged about 30 seconds a family for 12 hours a day for 3 days healing them. And then when he was done, let me just pause and ask, how would you feel doing that kind of work? Now, this is an important question because some of us think about Jesus and say, how come Jesus didn't stand up and hold up his hands and just heal everybody at once? But you never see Jesus doing that. Whenever Jesus brings healing, it's individual, it's personal, it takes time. He lives with them and cares for them and blesses them, even if it's 2 families a minute. It is not a mass healing. Jesus interacted on a personal level. And even after doing all that work, can you imagine how grueling that would be? To be involved in healing thousands of people over 3 days, estimating 12 hours a day, 30 seconds for each family. At the end of that time, when everyone had been healed, what might you say? Is there a chance you'd say, it's time to go home and take a long shower? It's time for a break. It's time to get some rest. Jesus looked out over the crowd after 3 days of healing and said, these people have run out of food. And he declared his compassion for those people and said, now, I don't know why some of them didn't go home. Maybe some of them did. Maybe there was even more people than this. And some of them went home already and there was 4,000 left. But there were that many people left. Families left. And Jesus, the scripture says, had compassion for them and said to the disciples, we need to get some food for these people. And the disciples were naturally asking, how are we going to do that? Now, I want to lift up some important things about this passage for us to understand. Number one, there are people who question whether there even is a God because there's so much suffering in the world. They believe that if there was a God and that God was good or had any sense of compassion, this would not be happening. While we may not understand why or how, and we don't for many things in life, this scripture clearly says that while there is suffering in the world, Jesus was deeply compassionate about it and committed to doing something about it, to helping people on a one-on-one personal level. Let's not skate past that in a world where people have a hard time trusting and believing that there even is a God. Jesus came to declare that not only is there a God, but he is a compassionate God. And Jesus led by example. He lived it and he showed it and he taught it and he called us to it. And that really is the second thing. The disciples in that moment when Jesus had compassion for the crowd and said they don't have food and kind of said, what should we do about this? He invited the disciples into a partnership. This is really important for so many different reasons. First of all, to understand that he's invited us in not only to have compassion and to see the needs and to respond, but also that we are not alone in doing that. Because there are times when you and I look at our world and all the hurt and all the pain, and we say, how could we possibly do anything about all of this? And when we realize that as Christians, we believe we're in partnership with the living God around issues of hope and justice and patience and kindness and compassion, that God has called us to be in partnership in his kingdom with these things, that we are not without resources, that we are not alone, that he will stand beside us. It changes the way we see things. And I love that Jesus picked this particular thing because the disciples said to themselves, how could this ever be solved? This is a problem too big for us. And how many problems in our world right now seem too big for us? This is the entire story of Scripture. That too many things seem too big to too many people. And God said, have you forgotten that I'm with you? That I'm helping you? That I'm here to partner with you? Have you forgotten that I have committed to being your God? And that these are things that I want and that I can bring about in partnership with you, things that you could not do on your own. Church, have we forgotten that? This is the story of David and Goliath. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the story that's been told 1,000 times in Scripture, where something seemed too big for any one of us. And God said, what I'm asking you to do is to partner with me and to act. to be compassionate, to respond. And God can do infinitely more than what we can do, and even than what we, the scripture says, can ask or imagine. And I say this to you, this is so important, because counselors today are teaching people to understand a very real phenomenon called compassion fatigue. And compassion fatigue happens when we think that we have to carry all the compassionate acts in the world by ourselves, without others and without God. And that can become overwhelming. It can become paralyzing. It can take you out of the compassion response. It can overwhelm the soul. It can make you feel drained and empty. And we have to be reminded that we are not in this alone. That God wants to see hope and justice and kindness and patience and compassion lived out in our world. That God wants to see so many of the things that are wrong and in our world made right, and healing and reconciliation happen. Years ago, a group of people in this church got involved in a community of Burmese people. They were refugees who were relocated to this area, and they began a very quiet ministry. Many of you probably don't even know about it. There are a group of people in this church who have been working at clothing and helping to find housing for and teaching English and problem solving and loving and caring for a group, a small Burmese community, their kids, their families, all of them. And year after year, they have lived out acts of compassion that have made a difference, that have been very Jesus-like. They've done it in quiet ways that haven't made the headlines, they haven't been on CNN, but they have touched lives. And I know that because we had a funeral here at Bethany a couple of years ago. And a group of those Burmese folks showed up because that individual had an impact. And they shared with me how beautiful that was, how powerful it was, how impactful it was, that it had helped them, it had brought justice and kindness, mercy, resources into their lives. And I want to say to you today, just like kindness, compassion is powerful. It's a motivator that's more than just a principle. Many of us want to live out of principles. We want to say if something is just or unjust, we need to respond to it out of principle, right? And that is powerful. Compassion is even deeper. Compassion is when we understand another human being and what they're going through. There's a personal tie to them that pushes us and motivates us and moves us and keeps us going. We need both. We need to be both people of principle who respond because we should, and people of compassion who respond because we're moved. Ultimately, all of that should fall underneath compassion. Because ultimately, we should be connecting with those that we respond to and care about. And so I want to challenge you today. What is it right now that moves your heart? And I realize that so many of us are different and we're affected by different things. What is it that moves your heart, and what are you doing about it right now in our world? I realize that with COVID, it feels like our opportunities are tamped down. It just means we need to be creative. And we can be. So how are you acting with compassion? And what does that mean? And how can we affect our world more deeply because of it, one person at a time? Jesus walked through that entire crowd. And here's the powerful part of that story. He didn't always do that. There are stories when Jesus was in crowds and he didn't heal anybody, or he healed just a couple. What compassionate acts are you going to take this week? What conversations are you going to have? What people are you going to help? Where are you going to connect with and then respond to your world? And how will that look like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of compassion. It is part of your heart. And we ask that you would fill us with it and the strength to respond and the knowledge, the awareness that we are not alone in it. So we do not become deflated by compassion fatigue, but instead feel supported, cared for, and working in full partnership with you, a God who wants to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we join together in the words that Jesus taught us, remembering his heart's desire when we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Amen.
Coming, you're going, you're weeping. for you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and beside you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your corner, in your growing, in your evening, in rejoicing. He is for you.
Hello friends, I want to take a moment to thank all the people who make our worship services possible. When we were in the sanctuary shooting live services, it was one kind of thing that we did that required a technical level in terms of sound and lighting, but not much else. But now we're pre-recording everything. This is a Tuesday afternoon. And this is my eighth take for this video. Because when you're live and you make mistakes, you just have to live with it. But when you're pre-recording, you know that you made that mistake and you do not want to put it out there. So you just do another take. And I want to thank all the people who have done that, because so many people produce content for us and know how hard that is. So first of all, I want to thank the Praise Band, who has consistently produced stuff for us, and their worship inspires us and challenges us, and we love that. For Matthew and Crystal, how many of you love it when they get up and start to sing? It just makes you smile, doesn't it? It's beautiful and amazing. We had all the graduates recently who produced videos for us and shared with us their story. I love that. I loved hearing them, seeing them share that. For families who have sent in stuff on Easter and Mother's Day, and who have sent in videos of their kids doing specials like music, TikTok videos, really, really loved it. Also for the missions videos that have kept us up to date on what's happening with mission stuff. Pastor Brenda's done that regularly. Sandy Ugal has done that. Saadi Meredith did that just recently. Thank you to those of you who've done that. It allows us to stay connected and to see some of the things that Bethany's doing. And then of course the staff. Pastor Kathy's done such a great job creatively doing her children's sermons, and she's learned to edit them herself. Tim Jones has done some great stuff for us as he introduced graduates and some other things. And of course, Pastor Brenda has preached, done prayers, led liturgy, given us the mission updates. All of those of you who have done that, thank you so much. And then there's the set design stuff. We have to make sure that we get the lighting and the sound as best as possible for people wherever they are. I'm actually at the church, and the room that I'm in has five different light sources. Tim Jones put that together. Two spotlights, a ring light, overhead lighting, the window, all to help get the right look and feel. And I realize some of you may not love this green wall, but thank you for being patient. We're working to find the best settings for us to do what we do. And then, of course, producing. All that gets taken together. Matthew usually takes all that stuff. He edits down some of the videos, and then he produces it into a movie, and then it gets played live on Sunday mornings. And even then it can have complications, as you know. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for all that everyone has done to make this a beautiful experience, for bringing us together, for celebrating Jesus, for enabling us to worship as a community. I want to thank everybody who's been involved.
Good morning, church. Thanks for joining in with us this morning. My name is Matthew Jenkins. I am the worship pastor here at Bethany United Methodist Church. First of all, I want to thank you for joining in with us this Sunday and every Sunday leading up to now, and for continuing to worship with us. And as Pastor Andrew just stated, it is a learning process. You know, this has been a journey, and you all have been so patient with us through all of the technicalities. And I am just so grateful. Speaking of that, last Sunday was Father's Day, and we had a special tribute for you guys that you didn't catch last Sunday because of some technical difficulties. I try saying that five times fast. So I just wanted to make sure that you guys saw it this week. Sorry again for last week, but we have it for you this week, and I hope you enjoy it. And I know we're a week late, but happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. Today I'd like to share with you some tweets from a Twitter user who's a dad of four girls. At the time I started following him, they were ages 2, 5, 7, and 9. And he tweets about the conversations and the relationships that he has between he and his girls. You ready?
5-year-old, why does perfume always smell like flowers? James, what should it smell like? 5-year-old, macaroni and cheese. 3-year-old, let's have a skip race. James, I'm too old to skip. 3-year-old, why did you grow up? 5-year-old, can I get some French fries? James, you're supposed to be sick. 5-year-old, can I get some French fries and a 7-Up? 5-year-old, can we have candy for dinner? James, no. 5-year-old, can we have candy after dinner? James, yes. 5-year-old, can we have nothing for dinner? 3-year-old, you're strong. James, yep. 3-year-old, you're really strong. James, definitely. 3-year-old, you're almost as strong as mom. Coming near the end of spring break, 5-year-old, when do we have to go back to school? James, Monday. 5-year-old, slides a penny across the table. When now? 2-year-old, screeches. James, what's the emergency? 2-year-old, I need cheese. 3-year-old, I'm hungry. James, there's food on the plate right in front of you. 3-year-old, I'm hungry for something good. 5-year-old, do I have to change my name if I get married? James, only if you want to. 5-year-old, smiles. Call me Shredder. 5-year-old, leprechauns are fairies. James, they are. 5-year-old, I thought you went to college. James, who drew on the wall? 3-year-old, the crayon. James, by itself? 3-year-old, it's a bad crayon. 3-year-old, will I have a baby in my belly someday? James, if you want to. 3-year-old, no thanks, that's where I keep my candy. 4-year-old, what happens when you die? James, you go to heaven. 4-year-old, no, I mean, what happens when you die? Do I get your stuff? Last one. 5-year-old daughter watching a man on TV do CPR. Why is he kissing her? James, he's not. He's saving her life. 5-year-old, I'd rather die. Happy Father's Day.